All right. Well, go ahead and grab your Bible. If you don't have one, the one in front of you, you can actually take. You can take it and keep it. And there's also some, if you just want the book of John only, there's some up here as well. So we are journeying through the book of John, as Monty mentioned, and we are actually in chapter 6 is pretty nuts. It's just crazy. And it's hard to decipher where to cut it off because it is one section that we usually fixate on, the feeding of the 5,000. But towards the middle and end of John chapter 6, Jesus gives us a behind-the-scenes view of what salvation looks like. And it's pretty interesting. It's pretty mind-blowing. In fact, a lot of views of salvation kind of flow from this. So if you're like a person that loves labels, in the theological section of your brain, you'll love it. If you're someone that's like, I don't even know what a label is for this, you're blessed, all right? You don't have to argue about it. Just love Jesus. Pursue Jesus. But I kind of want you just to see this for what it is. Because if you make God small enough to understand, he's no longer big enough to worship. And so we have to fight as humans that want information and facts and three-step plans and give me an agenda, tell me what to do. We have to struggle to go, no, God is bigger than this. He's always going to be bigger. In fact, if you think you got God figured out, be careful, because you may have just created a God, right? He's bigger than you think he is. And 9 times out of 10, I think the best theological answer you can give someone is, I don't know. That is the most theologically correct answer you can give. Now, we can know things based on his word, based on what he said, based on the Spirit, giving us insight and illuminating our minds to what the word is saying. But at the end of the day, God is bigger. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He has put eternity into the hearts of men. All of this is pointing to, we cannot fully grasp how big this God is. And eternity won't be long enough. I mean, that's what's so amazing about it. And so as we kind of dig into this, I want you to know there's some things in here that can be controversial, but they don't need to be. They don't need to be, because Jesus is enough. So we're going to start, I'm going to piggyback off of last week, just one verse. It's not cheating, you can do that. So one verse we looked at last week, just to kind of set the stage where we are in the conversation. So if you've not been with us before, or you're not really sure where we're at, Jesus has just fed the 5,000 people with a Lunchable, and now he has crossed over to the Sea of Galilee, walking on water, pretty amazing stuff. The disciples freaked out about it. It was a whole thing. Now he's back on the shore of the other side, and the crowd has followed Jesus to the other side, and they came for breakfast, and Jesus is like, that's not going to happen. I'll give you some flesh. And they're like, well, we wanted a McGriddle. That's kind of weird. But that's where we are in this conversation. It's weird. It's gotten weird. Just flat out gotten weird. And it's going to get weirder next week. We've got 2 more weeks in this chapter. It's just, there's a lot here. So this is where we are, and this conversation is most likely happening in a synagogue that Jesus has kind of made his way to, and there's these Pharisees that kind of come into the conversation, and Jesus is addressing several people here, and this is where Jesus gets very behind the scenes about who he is and what the purpose of his visit to this place called Earth is about. So this is where Jesus kind of gets in trouble. Later on. So look what it says. It says, I am the bread of life, Jesus told him. No one comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. But as I told you, this is where we're kicking up at, but as I told you, you've seen me, and yet you do not believe. And so what we said last week is, seeing is not believing. Right? If Jesus would just come down here and give me a sign, show me who he is, then I'll believe. No, you wouldn't. No, I wouldn't. These people are literally seeing Jesus, and it's like, can you do something else for us? Can you prove who you are? It's like, forget the 5,000 thing. I want to see who you really are. If you're claiming all these things, you got to show us who you really are. But Jesus is saying, look, you've seen me. You've seen me work. You've seen my, what I've just done, and yet you do not believe. And verse 37, everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will never cast out. So there's this idea of the Father giving and us coming to Jesus. And here's the most amazing thing to think through. Jesus will never cast you out. So the Father initiates, Jesus secures. It's almost like this holy alley-oop, if you will, right? God is sending people to the Son. Jesus takes it, and boom, shakalaka, right? He brings it. So God is bringing people to the Son. Jesus receives them based on his death, burial, and resurrection. And if we are receiving Jesus in this way, Jesus will never cast you out. And that word cast out, it's the picture of a poor beggar going door to door. That's the idea behind the Greek here. It's like this guy going to the door, knocking on the door, begging for help, and Jesus does not close the door in your face. I mean, just put yourself into that. You're going door to door, you're going to social media, you're going to your job, you're going to your relationship, looking for fulfillment, looking for happiness, looking for joy, looking for peace, all these things, and you're not finding it, and you get to a door, and every door you've been to is just slamming in your face, and you get to Jesus, and Jesus says, come in. This is the idea behind, I'm not going to cast you out. And also be thinking what you're bringing to that door. You know, you're not like, God loves you not because you're lovable, not because you're cute, not because you try hard. He is actually love. And that's so much better. Because if we're honest, you can look at the world and go, the world is going to hell in a handbasket, or whatever you want to say. But if you're honest and you look inside yourself, you'll realize there's some messed up stuff in here. Jesus will never cast you out. In a world of being casted out, Jesus says, I will never cast you out. The Father is not waiting on us, but taking the initiative. He's giving people to the Son. This means it does not depend at all on you. The love of God is too great and too deep and too wide to be limited by our capacity to receive it or even understand it. That's how big he is. God is giving fleshly-minded, works-trusting, doubt-loving sinners as gifts to the Son to the praise of his glory, of his grace. This is what the Father's will is. So if you're here and you're like, I can't give a reason why God should love me, Jesus will never cast you out. If you're here and you think, I love my earthly things a lot, this ain't going to be an easy relationship, Jesus. Jesus says, I will never cast you out. If you're here and I've tried the church thing before, it didn't stick with it, didn't work out, Jesus says, I will never cast you out. And if you're here thinking, I just don't know if I can keep up this whole Jesus thing, I'm trying because I want my kids to be good kids or I want my wife to get off my back or whatever it is, Jesus will never cast you out. And you can rest in that. This isn't something that I think is here. Jesus says, the Father gives you to me and you're in. I will never cast you out. And so it's interesting what we often do with that understanding is that we go to God thinking that he's going to be frustrated with us, upset with us, and don't get me wrong, God is a holy God. And it's easy for me to see God as judge. It's hard for me to see him as Father. And Jesus is here saying the will of the Father is that he gives you to me and I will never cast you out. You know, it's funny because I'm a dog person, and I got two cats now. So, and that's what you call marriage, by the way. But we got a cat, and she became pregnant because we didn't get her fixed in time, and that we gave her up because she had kittens. And out of a string of things that are crazy, we got that same cat back. Like, we went to the animal shelter, and like, this cat looks cute, and it's like, Oh my goodness. And so we did not tell anyone that we actually gave that cat up and now we got her back because I don't think they would have gave her to us because we're those people. But now we have this cat and she's gotten really big and she's terrifying. Her eyes went from circle to like squints. And it's all because, and I still don't believe this, a kitten showed up to our doorstep and we had to keep it, right? No, we don't. In fact, when I heard that there was a kitten at the doorstep, I made sure to tell my wife, we're not keeping it. Not going to keep it. All right? I know a place that takes cats. We've taken cats there before. All right? She's like, well, what if they kill it? I don't care. It's fine. I don't like cats. And so I was like, I put my foot down. I said, I'm not letting go of this. We're not getting that cat. We're not going to be the house with two cats. We're going to become cat ladies before we know it. We're not doing it. So now we have two cats. And what's interesting is, like, I hate that kitten, but it's so cute, guys. Like, I cannot lie to you. I snuggle with it. It gets, like, right here and, like, vibrates. I'm just like, never leave me. But it's kind of weird. And I think that's how sometimes we feel like God is with us. It's like, this guy has nothing to offer me. This girl has not done anything good. Like, what's their offer? But God just kind of opens the door and says, come on in. And entering in, it's like, I feel like God sometimes feels like I do about that cat. Like, I don't want you to come into my house. I don't want you to come in and wreck everything. I don't want you to come in and scratch my furniture and mark your territory. You're a cat. Why are you marking territory for? You're not a lion, right? It's like, we feel like that's how God views us sometimes, but God's like, no, come in, and I will never cast you out. So this cat I did not want, unfortunately, I will never cast out. I love it. His name's Betty. That's Betty Davis eyes. Anyway, all that was for free. But this is what God's love for you is. I want you to understand this, because this is good for marriages. This is just good for us as humans. Is God's love for you is not a contract, it's a covenant, right? And if your marriage becomes a contract, it's not going to be good for you. It's like, I do this, you do that. No, it's a covenant. God's love is sufficient, because it says, I know the worst about you, and I'm still here. Like, I've seen the worst, and I'm still here. And God's love for that is pretty crazy. Like, the marriage relationship is crazy in that way. But God's love for that is even greater, because God knew you before the foundations of the earth and says, I'm going to still be in. But before you even breathe the sin, God's like, I'm in. And he will never cast you out. So look how Jesus confirms this in verse 38. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So I love that Jesus is making this clear. He's like, hey, me and the Father are on the same page. I'm here with no separate agenda. It's been the same will that the will the Father has, that I have, that the Holy Spirit has. We're all in this together. We're all working towards this together. And it's been like this, not even since day one. There was no day one when all this was happening. It's eternity's past. This has been the plan. And they're all on the same page, all working together. This, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Verse 39, this is the will of him who sent me. So if you're curious what the will of the Father is for Jesus, here it is. That I should lose none of those he has given me, but should raise them up on the last day. So Jesus is doing the will of the Father by losing none that the Father has given him, and then he raises them up. So this is your security as a follower of Jesus, and this is your destiny as a follower of Jesus. You're secure in Jesus. But what if I still sin? You're secure in Jesus. What if I mess up again? You're secure in Jesus. You're not coming to God on the base on your of your credit score or your report card. You're not coming to Jesus based on your behavior. The gospel is good news. Because of that, it's not good advice that you should follow. It is good news that's being proclaimed. So that's the will, that he will lose none and he will raise them up on the last day. And then he said, he kind of repeats it, but adds some clarification there in verse 40. For this is the will of the Father, that everyone who sees the Son, believes in him, will have eternal life. So if I see the Son, if I believe in the Son, I have eternal life, and Jesus will raise you up on the last day. So see the Son, believe the Son, have eternal life in the Son, and it's all from the Son and by the Son and for the Son, and you're raised up on the last day by the Son, all for the glory of the Father and all by the will of the Father. Do you see that? Like, this is a behind-the-scenes view of what Jesus is working towards on our behalf. And just like any good news, people start to grumble. Look at verse 41. Therefore, the Jews started grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They were saying, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, and I assume this is mockingly, I have now come down from heaven. You see, you feel that tension? Like this, Jesus has just dropped that bomb and the crowd is grumbling, which according to the Greek, grumbling is more like booing. So it's not like they were like, I can't believe he just said that. It was like the crowd became negative in energy, like booing. And we see this all in the Old Testament when the grumbling would start among the Israelites. And the reason they're grumbling is Jesus is saying, believe in me, and they're not believing. This is Joseph and Mary's kid. What makes him so special, right? I work with Joseph. He's not that smart of a guy, right? You can see that the honest human interpretation is Jesus is just another guy. I mean, you feel that. If you were down here at Walmart and the guy was like, hey, I'm the bread of life, come eat my flesh, you'd be like, I'm calling the cops, bro. Like, that's weird. So we can make fun of the crowds all we want, but we're part of this crowd. And so we don't have to necessarily mock Jesus and his teachings to be a part of this crowd, because it's a little far-fetched, for being honest. And so out of that grumbling, out of this disbelief, Jesus says this in verse 43. Jesus answered them, stop grumbling among yourselves, which if you're a parent, that's all you ever say. Stop grumbling among yourselves, verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And he repeats this over and over again, I will raise him up on the last day. So out of their grumbling, out of their disbelief, Jesus says, stop grumbling. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. I don't know about you, but if you've ever gotten up in the middle of the night and you stumped your toe and you see Jesus, you know what I'm saying? Like it hurts that bad. Like you're like, this is it. This is the one. Like it hurts because you've hit something that you didn't know was there. Are you with me? And so normally in your house, you can kind of navigate your way around a room when it's dark because you live there. You know the path. You've been down that path. Nothing's ever there, right? And then you get kids and you step on Legos and then you wish you were dead, right? And so sometimes this is what it's like reading the Bible is like, oh, I know this path. And then you come across something that you stump your toe on. And normally when you stump your toe on something, you like grab the toe and then you want to throw whatever you hit away. But with the Word of God, whenever you stump your toe on something, it is for your good. Because you're going to come across something that goes, I didn't think that's how God was. I don't like that God's like this. Or what do I do with this? How do I think through this? How do I adjust this journey? And this is where Jesus is speaking into us this morning. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So what do you do with that? Like, I can't come to Jesus unless God draws me to him, and then I come to Jesus? Then you have all this theological explosion, like free will, salvation, what's this, and you can feel your head spin, and this is where I want to speak into that and go, he's bigger than you think he is, and if he's small enough to understand, he's no longer big enough to worship. So let yourself be okay in that. But Jesus gives us some clarity here, and we also have other scripture to kind of look into. But, I mean, the more you understand how something works, the more confident you become in it. Are you with me? The more you understand how salvation works, the more confident you become in it. There's so many people that think, can I lose it? Do I have to earn it? All this. The more you understand how the salvation thing actually works, the more confident you become in it. Like, have you ever switched from, like, PC to Mac? Don't you want to burn it? Right? You're not confident in it. You don't know, where's the clicker? Right? You click the apple, what's an apple? Right? You don't know what you're doing. And then before you know it, you're just like, yeah, it's just right over here. Right? But some of us are like the person that touches the screen of a laptop and go, it's not scrolling. Right? And that's how you feel. And Jesus is speaking into that. And so there's a crowd here, and Jesus doesn't give like a softball to it. It's like, Jesus loves me, this I know. He's like, I'm going to go right into this deep theological conundrum that the future of the church will argue about for centuries. And this is where Jesus is speaking into this. So the Father sends people to the Son. God is unbound in his choosing people to be saved. God is under no obligation to save anyone. God is not dependent upon anything outside of himself to save someone. Saving faith is not from your participation because you're dead. The gospel is not turning bad people into good people. It's making dead people alive. And that word draws him. No one comes to the Father except those, the Father who sent me draws him. That word draws there is the idea of a bucket going into a well. And it's going deep into the well and it's bringing the water up. It's the same word used in other places when Peter grabs his sword and pulls it out. It's that same, he draws the sword. It's the same word used when Jesus tells them to cast the net on the other side and they draw the net and he pulls the net up. So notice that the water, the sword, and the net are not really helping at all in this scenario. Are you with me? They're not participating in that. Ephesians 1 says, in him we have also received an inheritance because we were predestined. Now, I hear sirens going off. It's okay. Predestined according to the plan of the one who works out everything in agreement with the purpose of his will. What's his will? That Jesus will send him to the Father. God will send him to the Jesus. And Jesus will not cast him out. And Jesus will raise him up on the last day. That's the will. He's working this plan out. So that we who had already put our hope in Christ might bring praise to his glory. In him also were sealed with a promised Holy Spirit. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed, the Holy Spirit is the down payment of your inheritance until the redemption of the possession, all to the praise of his glory. And so just reading this, understanding that this salvation thing is bigger than I prayed a prayer and I walked down an aisle. Like, years, eternity has been planning this moment that happens in your little life. God has been moving heaven and earth, literally, to get to you. And we take this and we want to argue about it, but we never stop and go, wow, this is the security that we have in Jesus. That this is not just something that God was like, what should we do now? They are really sinning down there. It's getting out of hand. But this is something that God knew and said, yes. God makes you alive for him. Ephesians 2. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. So remember, the sword and the net and the water are not doing anything except something that's being drawn. It's God's gift. Not from works, so that no one can boast. So you can't, you're not going to be in heaven and go, yeah, I know that you were pretty bad, but I was kind of savable. Right? That's not going to be anyone's testimony. Like, yeah, I did some bad things, but, you know, I did do some things that, you know, God was like, I like that guy. Like, you're not going to have that story. It's, I'm dead, I'm in my sins, I'm in my trespasses, there's no hope for me but God. So there's no one that's going to be in heaven going, yeah, I deserve to be here. You know, I'll tell you where everything is. I've been here a lot. Like, no one's going to be that guy. It's all about Jesus. And you know what's crazy to me is I grew up wanting my crown. That was a big thing. Like, do this for a ruby in your crown or for a diamond in your crown. Do you know what you do with your crown? I read the book of Revelation. I was like, why did we talk about the crown so much? You drop it at his feet. It's all about him. It's all about Jesus. Saving faith is experience in our believing, and believing is a gift from God. So we experience Jesus, we experience God, we experience the glory of God when God opens our eyes to his beauty. And that gift is believing. Because look at verse 10, for we are his workmanship. That means we get put on his refrigerator. And we didn't do anything for that. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. This is the workmanship. Here's how it's created. It's created in Christ Jesus. Why? For good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. So anything that you do that's good after following Jesus, God has given you. And it starts with believing. Romans 8. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God. Don't you love that? This is what I call like one of those coffee cup verses. It's like, Folgers in your cup. God's for me, right? God's working all things out for my good. I'm going to get a Lexus one day. I'm going to get that pay raise. He's working all things out for my good. Or you use it on the opposite. It's like you had a bad day. God works all this out for my good. If you quote that to me when I'm having a bad day, I might punch you and say, God planned that for you, right? It's like, yeah, I'm having a bad day. And it's true. This is true. But you don't always feel this, right? God works all things out together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. And this verse is interesting because right after that verse, in verse 29, it says, for those he foreknew, known before, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So catch this before you claim this on your coffee cup. We know all things work out together for the good. And what's the working out of all things? It's being conformed to the image of his son. So excuse this mess, but all things are working together so that you look like the son. And that don't tickle. Are you with me? Like, this isn't always roses. This isn't always like lovey-dovey. And the night, midnight of your soul, when everything has fallen out, that means this is this idea that God is working all things. His hands are on you. He's working you into the image of his son. I mean, think about like a potter working the clay. They'll use their hands, they use sandpaper, they use water. They're using things to make something out of you. And it's not a better version of you. It's a whole new you in the image of the Son. And he's determined this in the bigness of who he is, the foreknowledge of God. I knew you before. I saw how much bad you would do and what you're capable of. I still chose you. Determined beforehand. Why? Because he's conforming you to the image of Christ. Adopted as a son or daughter. And God's never taking his hands off of you. And he's calling you son. He's calling you daughter. And this should well up in our hearts to worship. That he's working all things out for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose, for those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. I mean, if you've ever doubted your salvation, it's the equivalent of you or your child doubting that you're their father or their mother. Like, how painful would that was. Like, I don't know if I'm your son anymore. I don't know if I'm your daughter anymore. You are my son. I created you. I made you. I've guided you. My hands have never been off of you. I'm raising you. So, yes, all things work together for the good. But know what good is. Good is not getting your way. Good is not having it your way. Good is being in the image of the Son. and being a son or a daughter of the Father. That is what is good for you. And this is what Jesus is saying. Like, yes, you want a meal in John 6, but I'm offering you something way better, which is the purpose of my Father. And those he predestined, be conformed to the image of the Son, call sons and daughters. And look at this. And those he predestined, he also called. So let's just talk about that. That's that, I think that drawing, the Father drawing people to the Son. So God calls people in many different ways. Like, I remember in my first church, we were having like a potluck style dinner. It's like, it was just all like this little holy huddle of people, and we're all eating chicken. And you're like, no one's getting saved here tonight. You know, we're just eating. And there was this guy, he was visiting with his grandmother. He came up to me and shook my hand, and his grandmother introduced him to me. His hand was really like moist. What's the word? Sweaty? What's the whatever? And he was just nervous. He's like, I've never been in church before. I'm like, oh, that's cool. You know, we're just in the basement fellowship hall, right? You can probably picture this with me if you were raised in church. And you're like, this is just where we eat, man. He's like, oh, okay, cool. And then he went about his business, and then he came up to me boo-hooing, just weeping. So me and another guy on staff, we pull him into a side room. And he's like, I just don't get why I have to earn God's love. And I was like, I got some good news for you, bro. Right? And we just explained to him what the simple gospel is. The dude came to Christ in the senior adult Sunday school room off the hall of the fellowship hall at a potluck. No guest preacher. No money was involved. Just a guy that was in a church building contemplating about God and just didn't... He went back home to Alabama, got baptized, still in church today, pursuing Jesus with all his heart. Started at a potluck. And even thinking about in Scripture, you got Lydia in the book of Acts. She's having a Bible study and just not really getting it. And Paul's like, well, what you got to do is carry the one. And she's like, oh, Jesus is the Son of God. I get it. And now she became a hub for church planting in the city of Philippi. You got the guy reading the book of Isaiah in the chariot, can't really get it out. And then the guy jumps in the chariot and goes, this is Jesus. And they're like, oh, let's get baptized right here. God is calling people in all the different ways. You got Paul, who was Saul, getting knocked off his horse, and he did it in a different way. It wasn't intellect. It's just sheer power. It's like, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? It's me. You're persecuting me. It's Jesus. He didn't say, open up to Deuteronomy. Let me show you a couple things. He just knocked him off his horse and says, I'm God. And Paul was like, and now Paul's Paul. I know people that have come to Christ through car wrecks and cancer and tragedy and suffering. And this is what's crazy about our methodology here is like, preach the gospel. Whatever we do, we're going to present the gospel, show you the gospel, live out the gospel, tangible gospel. You know, people say, well, we're going to start this kind of ministry. No one's starting a cancer ministry. God is calling people through tragedy, through suffering. He draws us in. And when you see it, when you understand it, you don't turn it down. God is wooing you to himself. He's pulling you in. He's drawing you in. This is his calling. And I even think about some of you here. You know, Carol. I mean, no one thought that a barn collapsing would lead through a long, amazing story of her being baptized right outside those steps. It started with a barn collapsing. And I think about Ben, just on his back porch reading a history book. Nerd, I'm just kidding. But think about that. You cannot condense this down to like, this is the method of how we reach people. It is God and God alone. He draws us. He moves all these things to get to you, for you to see the Son, for you to believe the Son, for you to follow the Son, all for the glory of himself. And I know this comes with a lot of questions, and what about this? But look, and those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he will glorify. So you are getting righteousness, and you're getting Christ's perfection, and at the very same time, having all of your sin taken away at the same moment, past, present, and future. And now you may be struggling because you still struggle with sin and things keep happening and I try to be a better person and I think I'm following Jesus and something comes up. Maybe I'm not believing. Maybe I'm not chosen. Maybe God didn't, you know, whatever it is. The working of the Son is, and the Spirit is to rework your heart to love and to know and to follow Jesus. And I want to warn you, make sure you're not coming into this gospel behaving and not believing. I'm concerned a lot of American Christians are just behaving their way and not actually believing. And this is where it starts, is believing. Taste and see the Lord is good. He doesn't say go make some cake and then hopefully you can work it out. He says, no, just taste. Taste and see that I'm good. The gospel is good news, not good advice. And if he calls you, he justifies you. And if he justifies you, he will glorify you. You know what that means? He will raise you up on the last day. This is John 6 in Paul's language. If he calls you, he's going to draw you. He's going to call you in. Then he's going to justify you, saying, this one is mine. He's a son or a daughter of the King. This is ours. And if he justifies you, you better believe that when you see Jesus face to face, he's going to say, you may enter in to my presence. And you had nothing to do with it. And you might be here going, what if God isn't drawing me? What if I'm not part of all this? God chooses us apart from any precondition that he creates or foresees. He chooses us before we were born or did anything good or did anything evil. This means that in any given person, at any given moment, looking back over their lives, whether the last 5 minutes or the last 5 decades, you're seeing it filled with sin, which shows that you are outside of Christ and you are still eligible for salvation. None of the conditions of your past can be used to exclude you from salvation. A person who is struggling with whether or not he or she is predestined or elect, whatever your verbiage is doing exactly the opposite. You're taking this gospel, this good news, and using it to exclude yourself from something that God is saying is for you. You can't point to anything in your life which excludes you from salvation, and you can't point to anything in your life which makes you more savable. This is why the good news is good news. So what should you do with that? Believe. Look at the Son until you see him. Believe. Repent. Come to him. Well, how do I know? You're here now hearing the good news. This is God drawing you. If you're hearing it, he's drawing you. Believe. I mean, just think about all that he's moved just for us to be having this moment together. We're in this old Presbyterian building. And I could tell you the story of how all this came together. It's full, it's a roller coaster. But we're here in this moment. And maybe God has moved some things around in your life, in our lives, in this building's life, for this very moment, for your eyes to go, I see him for who he is. Woe is me. I'm an unclean person among unclean people. I'm in. I believe. Maybe that's why you're here this morning. That is why we plant churches in Iceland and Vermont. That is why we are about the Great Commission. This is why we're about making disciples. We want people to know that this good news is for everybody. I mean, just think about the thief on the cross. Imagine that guy's testimony walking into heaven. Right? I heard this guy talking about that, but think about that. How'd you get here? I don't know. I just said something to the guy in the middle, and he said I could come. Well, are you a member of a church? No, I don't even know what church is. Well, did you get baptized? No. Have you read your Bible? What's a Bible? Well, how'd you get here? How'd you know about it? The guy in the middle said I could come. Middle what? The middle cross. The guy on the middle cross said, I could be here, and I'm here. That is what salvation looks like. We come in with that. It's like Jesus said, I could come. You're in. What's the password? Jesus had to come. You're in. Can you rest in that, church? Can we rest in that? Can we stop being like, what's going on? What am I? I'm just a wicked sinner. Read Romans 7, then read Romans 8, and then read Romans 9, and you'll see what I'm talking about. So back to John 6, let me just conclude this, and we're done. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets. So if you're still struggling, you're still not sure what's going on here, it is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. So Jesus is saying this to a people that's like, and God is going to teach you all of this. Everyone who has listened to and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. All of this right here is saying, just trust me, I know what I'm talking about. That's just Chase's paraphrase. Just trust me, I know what I'm talking about. You know why? Because I've been with the Father. I'm God in flesh. I've seen him. This is what he told me to say. I'm here for his purpose. And you got this crowd just going, scratching their heads, going, gosh, I just wanted a McGriddle. Where did all this come from? Right? I mean, just that's the reality that these people are in. So no one can come to the Father unless the Father who sent me draws him. This should make us worship. This should make us pray. This should make us share the gospel. This should set us free. This should make us doubt less. If you're still struggling, I want you to know you can come and believe and not have it all figured out. Because I sure don't. And I sure didn't at 8. I didn't know what all was going on. I didn't know all the moving parts. But man, like the thief on the cross, the guy in the middle said I could come. You can come to Jesus with your half-baked ideas. You can come to Jesus by simply believing. And if you ever wondered why it's so easy to disbelieve and so hard to believe, it's because your unbelief is not a series of topics to be discussed or figured out. It's like, well, once I figure out this, I'm going to move over to this evolution thing. I'm going to study that up, and then maybe I'll move on to how the Bible was compiled, and then maybe I'll believe. It's not a set of things that you struggle with in believing. You don't need to come to the right conclusions. You don't need to get the right grades first. You don't need to get the right behavior down first. What you need is a miracle. You need God to draw you to the Son, see him for who he is, and you go, I'm in. So come to Jesus with your half-baked ideas. Come to Jesus with your doubt. Come to Jesus with your stubbornness. We know Thomas does. He sees everything in you and everything that's against him, and he sees every reason that it cannot work and will not work, and he is not put off by it in the slightest. He will not cast you out. There is more at play than your limited capacity. And by the way, if you know someone who's far from God, this takes all the pressure off you and your words. Well, he's just a really stubborn guy, or she'll never believe in Jesus. There's just a lot going on. Oh, you think you have something to do with it? You can't point to anything in your life that excludes you from this, and you cannot look to anything in their life that excludes them from this. Preach the word. Speak the word. Give the gospel. When we give out groceries, we pray and we say, there is something better than groceries for the week. There's something so much better. And everything we do, we need to be showing this gospel. And I know you probably have never seen this verse before. It's in the book of John, if you didn't know. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, so why? That you believe. Just believe. This is what Jesus says over and over again. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, that he is the Son of God and here to do the purpose and the will of the Father. And then when you believe, here's what happens. You better get your act together. That's not what it says. When you believe, you have life in his name. That's our God. That's his purpose. That's his will. And you're not excluded from it. You can have this. He'll never cast you out. He's working all things out to conform you to the image of his son. So whether it's a cancer, a car wreck, a potluck at a dirty basement fellowship hall, and the night of your soul laying in bed, laying in angst, missing home, he's conforming you to something that you cannot fully comprehend on this side of heaven. And it's going to be so worth it. So when we pray, just talk to Jesus. Thank him for what he's done if you believe. And if you don't believe, I think he's drawing you. Come with your doubts and your misunderstandings. It's okay. That's what we have the Word of God for. So let's pray, and then we're going to worship, and then we'll be dismissed, but don't move on. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are sufficient, that you are a God who is working all things out, that you are conforming us to the image of the Son. So help us to see and believe the Son. Help us to know the Son. Draw us to the Son. Holy Spirit, open our eyes to the realities of the gospel. That it is just simply believing and receiving. There's a lot that goes into that. But you do the heavy lifting. You take care of all the details. And you call us sons and daughters. So help us to rest. Help us to know. Help us to believe. Help us to come with our misunderstandings and whatabouts. And just simply come and say, I believe. Help us to say, I believe, but help my unbelief. Help us, Father, to rest in your gospel. To be comforted by it, to be drawn in by it, to be called by it, so that we can know and believe that you are sustaining the weight of our soul, that you are enough, and you will always be enough. Thank you, Jesus, for never casting us out. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Stand together and sing the song. Hopefully, as Chase said today, you can sing this with confidence. Make this declaration. If not, don't wait. Come see one of us.